Well, tonight let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. We've been really walking through this whole concept of being filled with the Spirit of God and knowing it. And a lot of times we long for that because we know we're defeated in certain areas and we want victory, and God wants us to have that victory, as we've seen all week long. But it should not become in focus. The whole deal with sanctification is to get to service. God wants us to be vessels that aren't just accessing Christ to us, but Christ through us out to others. And so let's look at a passage tonight that will open the door, I trust, into some practical application and bring us into that emphasis tonight. Romans chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes under inspiration, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now Paul says here, "I am ready to preach the gospel." Title of the message tonight, very simple: ready to witness. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'll take truth tonight and, Lord, again, sink it into our hearts. I thank you so much, Lord, for the eagerness of this audience and for the blessing of these days. Lord, make all of this count. And, Lord, breathe on us right now. And, Lord, I pray for that one that down deep longs to be far more effective in the gospel, longs to be used of you, where your power is flowing through them out to others. So, Lord, tonight, I pray, give us understanding and give wisdom for application, even in the next couple of days, and obviously in the weeks and months and years to come. So I plead the blood of Jesus once again to protect us from the enemy. And, Lord Jesus, again, I claim our position in you at the throne, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And in your name, I exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight, and trust you that that not be allowed. Oh, blessed Lord, breathe on us tonight. And we thank you for meeting with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier this week, I told you about a preacher in Indianapolis named Charlie Kittrell, who saw many answers to prayer. I remember when I was first with him in a revival meeting, when we would go out to lunch and he would tell those stories, I noticed that his pockets were somewhat bulging. And they were bulging because he had gospel tracts in them. He had a little tract that he liked. It's a little tiny one that has one staple in it, has a big smiley face on the front, and says, "God loves you." And so he would pray over these things, and he would have them in his pockets. They'd be bulging in the back seat of his car. He'd have another box. You open up the trunk, you had two or three more boxes. I mean, he was ready. And we would go into a restaurant, and as we're walking to our table, he'd reach into his pocket. And in his latter years, he had a cane, and he'd reach into his pocket, and he'd grab one of those, and he'd flip it on the table and say, "Have a smiley." And of course, they'd all smile, and we'd go on to the next table. Sometimes he'd hit every table on the way to our table. Sometimes he would hit one table on the way to our table. I was with him once when he hit the entire restaurant. So I asked him one time, I said, "Pastor Kittrell, I notice sometimes you hit one table, sometimes you hit two or three, sometimes the whole place. Why the difference?" He said, "John, it's not random." He said, "I just pray about it. And I ask God for wisdom, you know, who even to give a tract to, and obviously who to speak to and witness to, but who even to give a tract to." And so that's how I do it. He said, "When I go to the restaurant," he said, "my main thing's not getting food. It's obeying the Holy Spirit and getting out the gospel." He said, "When I go to a grocery store, the main thing's not buying the groceries." He said, "The main thing's obeying the Holy Spirit in the matter of the gospel." And he said, "Along the way, I get my other things done." And he said, "I pray about this," and he said, "I pray in such a way that I have confidence that God is using these tracts and that one out of 10 that's passed out is used to the actual salvation of a soul." And that's how he prayed about it, and God had brought him to that kind of confidence, and he's got stories to match this, or to prove the statistics, that are just glorious. Well, I got to thinking about that, thought, you know, I could pray about it. So I started praying, "Lord, would you give me wisdom who to give a tract out today? Not just who to witness to, but who to even give a tract to." Two things happened. One is I gave out more tracts. Two is I had far more people thank me for giving them a tract. It was just incredible. Oh, man, do I need this. Thank you. And that kind of thing happens on a regular basis. So I learned much from Pastor Kittrell in this regard. Now, the text says, I am ready. Friends, are we ready? Ready to witness, ready to evangelize, ready to preach the gospel, ready to declare the good news. Now, how can we be in readiness? Well, obviously a lot could be given in the answer to that, but tonight let me just point out two simple ways tonight. Number one, a prayerful readiness. This would be for the inflow of the supernatural dynamic that we so desperately need. The prayerful readiness, the heart cry of the fervent witness, and it really is a matter of a certain truth that can be expressed in prayer. The first one is praying for divine appointment. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. He doesn't say it will be. He says it is. So it's not a promise. It's a fact. And so he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, so here's the prayer, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Did you ever notice, it's not just his fields. It's not just to get workers laboring in the fields. It's to get reapers reaping in his harvest. The prayer is, God, connect me. Since there is a ready harvest, since you said the harvest truly is plenteous. See, the Spirit of God is the Lord of the harvest, and he is constantly working to prepare hearts. There is, as someone has worded it, a God-shaped hole in every person's heart. And so we know that. And we have an advantage to know that the Spirit of God is doing things to make people aware of their need of God. One of the reasons people get into some of the crazy and bizarre things they do today is they're searching and so on. And the Spirit of God is working to make them aware of their need. And so the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The Spirit of God has chosen to prepare the hearts, but they don't get saved without the gospel. And that's where partnership with believers and the Holy Spirit comes into play. And so pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust out laborers into his harvest, into right where he's working, not just his fields, but his harvest. In other words, the prayer is for divine appointments. God, you're working out there. You know where you're working. Would you lead me and guide me? Get me to where you're working. And God, open my eyes so I don't miss it. God, bring me right into that divine appointment. And by divine appointment, I mean a God-led conversation where God's hand is obviously manifest in the situation and God's truth is vindicated. Yes, in some cases, you'll see them saved. In other cases, you're going to see them move in their understanding from here to here. They can't do that without the Spirit because the natural man doesn't get it unless the Holy Spirit convicts him of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so when they move from here to here and they're thinking God's at work, you've seen a divine appointment. And so we can pray, God, you're working. Would you bring me, thrust me, connect me to where you're working? Bring me into that divine appointment. God, would you open my eyes so I don't miss it? Now, I'm going to tell you, when you really grab a hold of this, it changes everything. Because instead of just going out at a sheer duty, and I know what that is. I did that for years. You go with an anticipation. Because when you allow the Spirit of God to convince you that the harvest truly is plenteous, it changes everything. It doesn't mean will be. It means is right now. It means in the sphere of your life and mine, there are people right now where the Spirit of God's already been at work and they are ready. They need the message. And so now there can be an anticipation. Now, instead of knocking on that door and thinking to yourself, oh, good, they're not home.
Oh, you've done that too. You can knock on that door and have an anticipation in your heart, regardless of your emotions, because emotions are over the map. But down deeper, you can have that anticipation. I wonder if this is where we're going to see God work. I wonder if this is where we're going to see that divine appointment. I remember I was in a Netcasters evangelism training seminar. We call them Net seminars. We were in Denver, Colorado. So I had my team out. We have three-person teams, double gender, for training purposes. And so we were knocking on this door, and this guy invites us in. I thought, wow, this is great. Come to find out he was from a cult, and he wasn't there to listen. He was there to talk. He was there to argue. Now, there's something in me that wants to win that argument because we have the truth. But, you know, you can win an argument without winning a soul. He did not have ears to hear. And I knew that if I'd have just forced that thing that night, we'd have wasted our time and my team would not have seen what they needed to see. So we shut that conversation down and I kept going. Within 30 minutes, we were in another home and two adults trusted Jesus Christ. There was the divine appointment. We would have missed that if I'd have stayed there to argue. You see, it changes everything when you realize, wait a second, the harvest truly is plenteous. Within the sphere of our lives, God is working to prepare hearts. And so we can say, God, would you connect us? That's what it says. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Lord, connect us to where you're working so that there can be that reaping where you are working. What a difference. This is how Walter Wilson prayed. At the beginning of the day, Lord, would you lead me today to that soul whose heart you have prepared to receive the gospel. And he would pray, Lord, now I'm dense, so don't let me miss it. And then he'd spend his day. He was a medical doctor, also preached, and he would be looking for the answer to that prayer. He's written books of stories of just divine appointment after divine appointment that show the glorious hand of God. So you're praying, God, direct me into those divine appointments and show me where you're working. Now, obviously, God gets us there, but we've got eyes, got to have eyes to see it. Show me where you're working. And there are times when God just brings it right to you. I remember one time I was on an airplane and I wasn't that in tune at the moment. sad to say. And so I'm sitting there and I had not started a conversation. I had not handed out a gospel tract. I hadn't done anything. I haven't even been nice. You know, I'm just sitting there, you know, like everybody else. And then this lady starts talking to me. And, a little irritated. Don't you know I'm trying to be private here? And she's talking to me. And so she says, so what do you do? Well, you know, I'm an evangelist. I'm a preacher. And she says, so what do you preach? I said, okay, Lord, I get it. But, you know, the Lord wonderfully can connect us to where he's working. Sometimes it'll be very open like that. Other times, it'll be a little bit more subtle, but you learn the ways of the Spirit. You ever have the Spirit of God burden you about a particular person? That's because he's working over there, which means he's wanting a connection here, obviously for us to pray, but probably to go and get connected with that person. I have an evangelist friend by the name of Jimmy Cook. He years ago was a gangster in Detroit, got saved, the story is glorious, and was headed into full-time evangelism. And he was in California, and there was a church that was just struggling and just had a handful of people. And they said, hey, can you pastor us? And he thought, well, you know, I'll get this church up and running in a couple of months, and then I'll head out in full-time evangelism, nothing to it. And so he goes. He was there 5 years. But at any rate, he began to just knock on doors in this little town in California. Well, the town heard that a new preacher had come to this church. This is several decades ago. And it was a town that was anti-wanting that church in that town. So, you know, you really do have quite a scenario here. And there was one guy that was kind of a ringleader against it all. Well, Jimmy Cook, one day, as he was out knocking on some doors, he knocked on that door. And told the guy who he was and the pastor of this church in town. He said, yeah, I've heard about you. He said, get out of here and don't ever come back. And Jimmy Cook has an amazing gifting of God to be able to still have a conversation after you've been blown away. I'm just amazed. There are certain people that just have this gifting that even though the person has just told you to get off my porch, get out of here, don't ever come back, they can still have a conversation. So he still has a conversation. And then before he leaves, he says, oh, by the way, before I leave, would you mind if I just told you what God told me to tell you? That's a great line. And the guy goes, oh, come on in. He said, but keep it short. And so he goes in, he witnesses to him. Then the guy says, okay, now get out of here and don't come back. So he left, but God burdened him to pray for that guy every day. And so after a couple of weeks, he came back and he knocked on the door and the guy said, I thought I told you to get out of here and never come back. And Jimmy Cook said, yep, I remember that. And he said, but you know, he says, God has burdened me to pray for you, and I've been praying for you every day. And he says, I've found that when God burdens me to pray for somebody, that God's working in their heart, and I'm just coming to see what God's doing. He said, well, he's not doing anything. Get out of here and don't come back. Well, on the eighth visit, the guy got saved. Now, what that was being in tune with the fact that the Spirit of God kept burdening him, and therefore he knew God was working. So regardless of the surface exterior, he kept knocking on the door of that man's heart. And God obviously was working. Charlie Kittrell, I remember, told me that he had an aunt that did not know the Lord. She lived in Pennsylvania. And he had been praying and praying and praying. And then he said, one day the Spirit of God just bore witness with his spirit. She's ready. Go now. His wife got home. He said, honey, let's pack the bags. Aunt so-and-so is ready to get saved. He said, I have not had any contact with her, but he said, the Lord's let me know. And so we're going. So they just show up. At Aunt So-and-so's house in Pennsylvania. They make the trip from Indianapolis. And she was thrilled to see him. They all came in and so on. Well, the next morning they're talking. She says, you know, Charlie, she said, recently I've been reading my Bible. She said, I'm in this book called John. She said, I'm in the third chapter. And I don't understand it. Could you explain it to me? And of course, he walked her through the new birth. And she trusted Christ and was born again. Because here was a man saying, God, direct me, show me, bring me into those divine appointments. And the Spirit of God made it clear. And so there are times when you know what it's like when you're out and about, perhaps down even here in the city. And in this crowd of all these people, God burdens you about that one. You ever had that happen? Sure. Okay. That's the Spirit of God. And so the first matter of prayer is, God, there's a ready harvest. You're working. Would you show me? Don't let me miss it. Direct me right into it. A second matter of prayer is not only praying for divine appointments, but divine ability. Now, we've seen thus far that the provision for personal victory is not out there. Christ has moved into you. Christ is living into you. Thanks be to God who is giving us the victory, which means none of those provisions you have to ask for because they're not out there. They're not the will-bes and the shall-bes of Scripture. They're the is's, pardon the English. And as we've seen, you just take that provision and you act on it. That is when you access Christ's life to you. However, when it comes to Christ's life through you out to others, the words in the Scripture in this regard are given to us as promises instead of facts, as potentialities instead of realities, as the will-bes and the shall-bes. In this case, we just add one step in that walk of faith. We've seen when it's the personal holiness, you take and then act on it. That's two steps. This is you ask. God gives, then you take, and then you act on it. For example, in Luke 11:13, it says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? When it says give the Holy Spirit, the grammar, without going into great detail, is indicating give the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not asking for the indwelling of the Spirit. That happened when you got saved. You're asking for the quality of the Spirit. Holy Spiritness, we might say. You're asking for that ministry, that operation, the power of the Spirit of God. And it says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. And of course, the analogy in the preceding verses, if your children ask for food, you don't give them a stone, you don't give them a scorpion. Okay, you give them the food. So if you you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give Holy Spiritness, the power of the Spirit, to those that ask? So the first step is just ask. Ask for the power of the Spirit of God. God, would you enable me to speak, Lord, so that I'm unashamed? You know what? When we're unashamed of Jesus, people get ashamed of their sin. But when we're ashamed to name the name of Jesus, people get unashamed of their sin. And so we need to pray and just say, God, I am asking for that freedom, that boldness that's not brashness, but just that freedom to say what ought be said. God, I'm asking for the power of your Spirit. I'm asking you to enable me to speak and enable those to whom I speak to hear with understanding. In other words, God, just be all over this thing. And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give? And here's how it works. God, today at work, I'm burdened about so-and-so. And Lord, you burden me, so I believe you want me to talk to them. Now, Lord, you know I need you to free me to speak. I need you to free them to hear. God, I need you to do the convincing. But God, I need you to just enable me. Now, God, I'm just asking for you to just be all over this thing. Now, here's what will happen. In your spirit, the Holy Spirit will bear witness and say, you got it. In other words, he gives. And once the Lord tells you, you've got what you're asking for, you can stop asking. Because you just went from will be to is. Now you can take it and say thank you, because you ought to be courteous. And it's that real. And now you can act on it with the confidence that God is working, regardless of how you feel. Now, friends, sometimes God allows us to feel that he's carrying us. Other times we don't feel a thing. So why doesn't God give us the feeling all the time? We'd start depending on the feeling rather than him. But the point is, you can ask. He gives, then you take, then you act on it. And the truth is, God's working. And so there's this prayer for that divine ability. God, would you truly enable me to speak, enable them to hear, open their eyes. Help them to get it. Remember a dear lady that the folk had told me, you know, how resistant she had been. But I'm going to tell you, people had prayed, and when I had the opportunity to speak to her, she wasn't resistant at all. Why? Because the barriers had been taken out of the way. And so we're asking, God, enable us to speak, enable them to hear. I was in a meeting one time where the pastor said, hey, there's some folk in our church, their mother's in the hospital, she's on her deathbed, could pass away any day, and she's not saved. They've asked that I go speak to her. Would you go with me? I said, sure. So we got there. When we got there, and he said, oh, by the way, her mind is in and out, and sometimes she's not sharp at all, and she repeats herself, and that's going to be very difficult. So we got in there, and there was a crowd of relatives, and she was repeating herself, and it just was not an opportune time. It wasn't going to work. So after a little bit, we excused ourselves, and he said, well, I guess we'll have to come back tomorrow. Well, late that night, he called me, long after the service. He said, John, she could pass away tonight. And we haven't talked to her. He said, I couldn't live with myself. I'm going back over there. Would you go with me? I said, sure. So we're obviously after hours, but, you know, we're preachers. And he goes to the nurse, the receptionist, and said who we were and said, I want to see so-and-so. And she said, well, it's late, but, you know, okay, let me just call up to her floor and see if her light's on and if she's up. If she's up, and then we'll let you in. So she called up to the nurse's station on that floor and said whatever room number it was. And they said, yeah, the light's on. Send them up. So we got up there. The light wasn't on. They were looking at the wrong room. So we turned it on and woke her up. But, you know, we had prayed, and we had really prayed, God, we need you to open her mind physically and spiritually, because that was the need. Because she had been repeating herself earlier that day. Well, she was sharp and she was coherent. And the pastor walked her through the gospel in about 20, 25, 30 minutes. And she bowed her head, admitted to God that she was a sinner that deserved hell, and called on Jesus, trusting Jesus to save her. And as soon as she finished praying, she started repeating herself. Now, friends, obviously we need the Spirit of God to open minds spiritually, but sometimes, and even physically, and there's an example, we can ask. And so the prayerful readiness for divine appointments, for divine ability. And then a third matter of prayer is for divine authority. Now, we touched on the authority truth last night. You know, when Jesus sent out his disciples in Luke chapter 10, he mentioned the matter of authority over the enemy. I will give you power, authority, and he specifies the enemy. Now, we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this world seeks to blind people lest they see the glorious light of the gospel. Okay, see, if people saw the glorious light of the gospel, it makes all the sense in the world to get saved. Problem is, they don't see it. They've been blinded, so they cannot see it. The God of this world does that. How does he do that? He's a liar. That's what Jesus said. He's the father of lies. And so those lies get embedded, and over time, they become strongholds. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshy, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of those strongholds. So when a lie gets embedded, like some people say, I don't think anybody can know what happens life after death. I don't think you can know. Okay, that's a lie. And when those lies get embedded, they become strongholds. And they're held up by the liars. So somehow we need the liars banished. We need the enemy bound so that the strongholds crumble because nobody's there to hold them up. And thus people can now see the glorious light of the gospel. We saw last night, according to a number of different passages, Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. And so all of this truth comes together. And there are specific lies that there may be in somebody's mind of somebody you love and you're burdened for. And you are a child of God. And you are in Christ. And you're at the throne. And you have the privilege of claiming your position in Christ at the throne and exercising his authority over the powers of darkness that are hindering this person through a specific lie. And you can actually exercise Christ's authority and say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, no more interference with that lie. And you can name it. You say, can we really do that? Well, Jesus said, whatsoever you bind on earth. And most of the time, we're afraid because of those who have abused all this and gotten into excess and strange fire, and we ask God to do it. But the Bible puts it the other way around. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, is the grammar, because Jesus already won the victory at the cross. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed on in heaven. Okay, so the enemy needs to be bound so that people are loosed, so they can actually hear the glorious light of the gospel. A dramatic illustration of that is the story of Otto Koning. Some of you may be familiar with him, the pineapple story. All right, his story on spiritual warfare, the snake story. He'd been in New Guinea in his area for 6 years, only seen two people saved. And then when God opened his eyes to the authority of the believer over the enemy, and that in the name of Jesus, the enemy could be bound. He went to a tribe that he was burdened about, and he applied that truth. Satan, in the name of Jesus, no interference. So here's all these demon-possessed people, and he said, no interference. And he preached the gospel like he had for years, and this time 40 people got saved. They'd been there 6 years and only seen two people saved. And within the first 2 weeks of applying this truth, he saw 80 people saved. That first service was 40, and that went on. And so there's a tremendous truth here. Now, sometimes people say, is this really true? Well, the authority's not ours, it's Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, he said, all authority is given unto me, go ye therefore. It's right in the context of the Great Commission. And so there is a wonderful privilege here. I was in a meeting in Atlanta, Georgia, and preaching in a Christian school during the day at the church at night. And they had a young girl from Russia that had just come into their school. Their family had just moved from Russia. And she was sitting on the front row. She was 12, but she looked like she was 18. And she was tall, and she's sitting there. And she had never heard the gospel, never heard, you know, Jesus Christ. You know, this was all new. So I'm preaching away, and she didn't know in chapel, you know, you're not really supposed to raise your hand and ask questions. She didn't know any of that. She'd raise her hand, so I'd call on her. And all the kids would giggle because you're not supposed to do that in chapel. But she couldn't see them. They were behind her. And I'd answer her question, and we'd go on. She'd raise her hand again, and she was inquisitive. What is this? She never heard all this before. So we're preaching day by day. Well, after several days, at the end, gave an invitation. She raised her hand. I want to trust Christ. So we go and we sit down, and I wanted to be as thorough as possible with her because of her background. I knew I didn't want to assume anything, so I'm walking through. Her teacher, dear lady, was close by, and the school principal, the man there over there praying. And so I'm walking through, and she's right with me. I mean, she's right there. She's getting at sin and hell and Jesus. Our sins put on him. He died for us, rose again, credited righteousness. And we're walking through all that. And we did on Sunday morning. And then when I got to the invitation one-on-one, all of a sudden her face got distorted physically and her countenance got weird. And she kept going, and you could tell she was frustrated, and she did her hands like this. She said, something's wrong. Something doesn't feel right. Now, I don't know anything about this. I do know that in the occult world, they try to switch the headquarters. The headquarters is at the top of your spine, bottom of your brain, and they try to switch it to the bottom of the spine. I don't understand any of that, but when she started doing this and all the contortion and weirdness, and now she couldn't think and she wasn't coherent anymore, I realized, you know what, we got spiritual warfare right in front of my eyes. And I said, do you mind if I pray? And she was coherent enough to just kind of blandly say, okay. And so I began to pray. Now, friends, I'm nothing, but Jesus is everything. And I claimed my position in Christ at the throne far above the enemy and exercised his authority over the powers of darkness that were seeking to hinder this girl from getting saved. And when I look back up, her face had come back to normal. I reviewed. I asked, do you believe Jesus can save you? Yes. Do you believe he would if you trusted him? Yes. Since he's willing to save you, are you willing to trust him right now? She said, well, yes. She could see. This is real. I was in a meeting one time in Kankakee, Illinois, and a dear lady had brought her unsaved cousin. She'd been witnessing to her for years, and she did not respond during the invitation. So afterwards, they were talking. Then they asked the pastor and I to come into the conversation. So we're all in an office talking. Now, here was the lie. Here was the stronghold hindering this lady. She said, look. She said, I have a son who committed suicide at 18 years of age. She said, it's my fault. Therefore, I am a murderer, and therefore, I cannot get saved. Now I want to ask you, can a murderer get saved? Absolutely. The only sin that can keep a person out of heaven is not trusting Jesus. And so I explained that. I explained, you know, how Saul of Tarsus was a part of the murder of Stephen, and yet he got saved and God used him. And all of these Bible arguments that should have made sense went right over her head. Now, she was an intelligent lady. And it was all going right over her head, and finally it hit me. I thought, oh, wait a second. This is warfare. All of these things that we've said should have sunk right in, and they're just going around or over. Nothing's penetrating at all. And I said, do you mind? I said to the whole room, do you mind if we get on our knees? And we got on our knees. And again, friends, I'm nothing, but Jesus is everything. We claimed our position in Christ at the throne and exercised his authority over the powers of darkness that were seeking to blind and hinder this dear lady. And when I look back up, I just reviewed the gospel and said, since Jesus is willing to save you, are you willing to trust him right now? She said, well, yes. And she trusted Christ, and she's weeping and rejoicing, and she and her cousin are hugging each other. And then she makes a beeline for the pastor to give him a hug. He was a big guy, so she's trying, you know, like this. And then I thought, well, you know, she's aiming for me next. I'm going to get out of here. And on my way out, she caught me. So, matters of prayer, divine appointments, divine ability, divine authority. What an amazing provision. And that brings us to the practical readiness. When there's a prayerful readiness, there's an inflow for the outflow, and there's a practical readiness there. Three simple thoughts. One is ready through acts of love. You know, in Luke chapter 10, you have Jesus telling the disciples to go and to heal and to preach. And in his own ministry, he went out and he healed and he preached. Now, I don't have the gift of healing, but there's a principle there. An act of love that opens hearts for the message of love. That's simple, and yet it's powerful. I think of my friend Tom Johnson, who when the tsunami hit the other side of the world, went to Sri Lanka. He's a medical doctor, preacher, and they got in there. And, I mean, people were in such need physically. And, man, is he a soul winner. And, of course, that was Muslim turf. And they were in there, and they risked their lives. They literally made it out. They almost got lynched and bricks thrown, all sorts of stuff. But God used those acts of love to open the way for the gospel in many hearts. And so on. There is a church that I'm familiar with that the people, it's in a city, they figure out, you know, a certain proximity around their house, and they figure it out so that it's manageable, and they memorize the name of every neighbor. That shows care. And then they ask God for opportunities to be a blessing to those neighbors, to just show the love of Jesus. And, you know, whatever that might be, it could be a number of different things. And then they are in tune saying, God, give us that sense when we're supposed to witness. And they do. And they lead people to Christ. And they begin a Bible study right there. And as they grow, they fold them right into the church. And it's been very effective. Not a bad methodology. The point is, there's the sense of the acts of love opening the heart for the message of love. So, be ready with acts of love. Then, of course, number two, be ready with the message of love. Now, the key is the power of the Holy Spirit, but He works through our faculties, not around them. So, the more gospel truth you know, the greater your capacity to reach a greater number of people. If you know just a little bit of the gospel, God can use you to reach people who just need that little bit. They've already heard the rest. But the more you know, the greater the capacity for the Spirit of God to work through you. That's where soul winning courses can be a blessing and a help. And so on. And the key, of course, again, is depending on the power of the Holy Spirit, but He uses truth. And so thus the course. Be ready with the message. And the courses can be a help. Some people are not good memorizers. One of the reasons we produced the View Book is I had a husband and wife come to that seminar. The husband was a very successful businessman in a certain city. And he and his wife were there. She passed the course. I mean, she aced it. And he failed it. And I thought, now, wait a second. This is a brilliant successful businessman, and he failed the course simply because it was based on memorization. I thought, we got to create a tool for somebody like that. And that's the View Book came into being because of that man. And so on. So if you're not good at memorizing, then yeah, obviously you have to have the tool with you, but have it with you. That's the point. You know, it's amazing what can happen when you just carry a Bible with you. One that actually looks like a Bible. It's amazing what doors can open with this book in sight. I used to take the concealed weapon approach. I don't anymore because I'm looking for where God's working. And I remember I have another Bible. It's smaller than this, but it's a little Oxford leather Bible. It's a beautiful black Bible. And so I had it on top of my books, and I was at an AT&T store. This was years ago. And this fellow was from the Middle East, and he's helping me. And I'm asking him questions about phones, and he goes, is that a little black Bible? I said, well, yes, it is. He said, you know, I just got a Bible on my computer. And so, wow, the door was wide open. It's amazing what can happen just by your Bible being there. God can use those kind of things. But the greater point is just being ready with the message. If you have your New Testament with you, got tracts with you, gospel tracts or the view book or that kind of thing, there's all sorts of things that can be tools so that we're ready to give an answer to everyone who asks. And to those divine appointments that God leads us into. So practical readiness, acts of love, message of love. And then thirdly, ready to turn conversations toward the gospel. Sooner or later, we got to talk to people about something other than the weather. So it's learning to take a regular, real-life conversation that we have all the time and turn it. You know, when Jesus said, give me to drink, to the woman at the well, he wasn't just asking for water. He was setting the stage for the gospel. He made a statement that turned the conversation. When Philip said to the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest? Yeah, that's a great question. You can proceed it by saying, hey, you have a Bible? Do you ever read it? Do you understand it? And you're, boom, you're right there. In other words, there are questions and there are statements that can be used to turn conversations toward the gospel. And netcasters, we teach this in what we call phase one, getting to the gospel and turning the conversation. And one dear lady went into a jewelry store and it hit her. Oh, I got an opportunity. So she says to the jeweler, did you know that there are only two kinds of jewelers? And he goes, oh, don't worry, I'm honest. And she said, well, there are saved jewelers and there are unsaved jewelers. And she witnesses to it. I love just the fact that she's thinking about it. And she's looking at her setting. Now, how can I turn this conversation to the gospel? If you get the book called Just What the Doctor Ordered by Walter Wilson, he gives you all these stories of divine appointments. And he was a master at taking real life situations and turning those conversations to Jesus. Turning those, you know, sometimes somebody's going through a trial. Well, a ton of people are going through trials. And sometimes it comes out in the conversation that you're having with them. And here they are lost. And you have the beautiful opportunity to say, you know, in a situation like this, you need the Lord. I have never had a person who was in a crisis where I said that not respond well. They respond with, you know, you're right. So there's these opportunities to turn conversations. Now, friends, in all of this, I realize there are times that I have missed it and blown it and all of that. But I'm telling you, when we ask God, God, would you prepare me? And Lord, give me that divine appointment. Don't let me miss. Guide me right into it. Lord, and so on. And then Lord, enable me to speak. Enable them to hear. Do the convincing work. God, open their eyes. And then when you find out there's a lie in the way, you can claim your position in Christ and exercise his authority against that lie and watch that stronghold drop so the gospel can penetrate. And then you apply just the simplicity of the practical readiness of being ready with acts of love. In other words, it's not just going out and fulfilling our duty so we can say we witnessed. People need to know that Jesus loves them, and the only way they're going to know it is if that love is manifested through us. And so there's that genuine care for people, and then obviously witnessing and being ready with the message so that you are turning conversations toward the gospel. I remember a dear family in Maryland, state of Maryland, I was in a meeting. And they had been witnessing to a Muslim neighbor. He is an RN. He's from the country of Iran. He works in Washington, D.C. And they had gotten to know him and been praying for him and had him into their home and befriended him and talked to him and so on. And so they brought him to the revival meeting. Well, it was Sunday night. I didn't know that he was an unsaved neighbor. I saw him sitting with the family over to my left, but I didn't know he was a lost man. And so that night, in the providence of God, I preached the message that I preached here on the mind of Christ, on kenosis. Well, that's going to play into the story. Well, later I found out this guy's lost. I thought, oh, fascinating. He's a Muslim background and so on and so forth. So God burdened me to start praying for him as well. And so I did, joining in the intercession that was already going on there. He didn't come back Monday night. He came back Tuesday night. Tuesday night, he raised his hand. saying, I need to get saved. Whoa. So I'm at the back ready to catch him, and where is he? Oh, he went out another way. I missed him. Oh, I was really irritated with myself that I'd let that happen. And so praying for him still. And then Wednesday night, he was not back. Thursday, I'm praying. And you know how sometimes in prayer, God just burdens you to a greater degree. And I said, Lord, you know, I'll probably never see this guy again, humanly speaking. Can I trust you that you're going to do a saving work in that man's heart, that you're going to do what's necessary? Obviously, man has a will, all that. But there are times when God burdens you to pray in a greater level of what you're asking for. That was one of those times. Didn't happen that often, but it did happen that day. So I knew that God was going to do something that night. And so that night I preached. He didn't even raise his hand, but it didn't matter. I knew that afternoon that God was working in his heart. So this time I positioned myself that regardless of which way he went to get out, I could see him. And so sure enough, he's trying to sneak out the back. I step back. Hey, I haven't got to meet you yet. And so I'm talking to him, you know, asking him questions. And then I asked, hey, you ever heard anything much like this before? No, not really. Is God speaking to you? Boy, long, dramatic pause. He said, yes. I said, would you like for you and I to step aside and let's talk about it? Boy, long pause. He looks up to the family as if to say, don't we have to go? And they said, no, we got plenty of time. And then he looked back and said, yes. We went into a room. We sat down. We started going through the gospel. Sin is the problem, just like Sunday morning. Hell is the consequence. He's with me and all that. Then we got to Jesus. When I began to explain who Jesus was, God with us, fully God and fully man, he said, you know, the other night when you were explaining, and he didn't know the word kenosis, but that's what he was referring to. He said, that is the first time I understood how Jesus could actually be fully God, be God, and yet be man. So God was using that very truth in that man's heart. And we went on through it. And he said, yes, I want to trust Christ. And so I explained a little bit more, and I let him pray. And I'm listening carefully to see, what's he going to pray? So he starts out saying, Father, and I don't remember his first sentence. I remember his second sentence. It was, and Father, I've never spoken to you like this before. But it seems like it's okay. And this is true. The first time a Muslim actually prays to the living God who created the heavens and the earth, it's breakthrough in their experience. But I'm listening carefully to see what's he going to say about Jesus, because on the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, it says Allah has no son. And he goes on and he says, Father, thank you for sending your son to wash away my sins. And I knew it was all over but the shouting. And he went on and trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, friends, here was a family. I didn't win that guy to Christ. They did. They'd been praying. They'd been I don't know what kind of witnessing had taken place up to that point, but they had been letting Jesus connect with that guy, and he just needed a few more pieces filled in, and that guy got saved. May we all just grab a hold of the simple truth so that we can say with Paul, I am ready to preach the gospel. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Friends, tonight I wonder who it's a preacher. God really spoke to me on that first part of the message about the prayerful readiness. Sometimes I just go because I know I'm supposed to go and, you know, duty and all of that. But I'm missing out on that inflow. I'm missing out on the spiritual dynamic of really asking God for that divine appointment and for his empowering and exercising his authority. And you'd say, you know, God challenged me in that part of it to be ready on the spiritual side of it through prayer. And there's some things there that I needed and God showed me tonight. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. Many hands. I wonder who it's a preacher on the practical readiness. God spoke to me there. That it's not just, you know, giving them the gospel. Obviously, that's the main thing. But it's really letting Jesus and his love actually touch them. And sometimes those acts of love open the heart for the message of love. It's obviously the message they've got to hear. But then they must hear that message. So are we ready? Do we know it? If somebody was in need, are we ready to speak to them? Do we have the materials that we need? Do we have it in our head? Whatever the case, are we really ready? And then are we ready to turn conversations? I wonder who would say, "Preacher, God spoke to me about some of the practical areas." Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 a number of hands. Now, is there anyone in this audience say, "Preacher, I'm not even saved myself. You talked tonight about all these people getting saved. But if I died right now, I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that I have eternal life. I don't know that I'm born again. I don't know that I know what you're talking about. I need to know that I'm saved, that my sins are forgiven, and that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that. I need to know it. Please pray for me." Anyone at all? All right, now let me ask this. Is there someone tonight that would say, "Preacher, as you're talking tonight, God burdened me about a particular person"? Maybe he's burdened you before about them. Maybe not. But you'd say, "You know what? Just as you were going through some of those things, the Spirit of God began to bring so-and-so to mind. And I'm aware that he did that." Would you raise the hand, please? Wow. Amen. Maybe 10 hands. That's wonderful. Lord, I pray that you'll bless in these final moments. And may we truly meet with you. And Lord, may we take a hold of what truth you're bringing home to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would, by faith, apply it. And Lord, we trust you to do the work. We thank you for it. So with our heads bowed, would you just take a moment to talk to the Lord as he's talking to you even now as the music plays? Lord, we thank you for what you're doing, and I pray that even in the next 24, 48 hours, that we would apply truth. Yes. Lord, that you would guide us to some heart that you are working on. And Lord, give us eyes to see, and may we be ready. And Lord, enable us. May we be unashamed. Lord, free to say what ought to be said. And Lord, would you do the work in their hearts? Lord, I pray that person after person would apply truth, that we all would. And Lord, in these next couple of days, as we come into this next weekend, Lord, we'd see a genuine divine appointment that has your hand manifest and your truth vindicated. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.